Test 1, 2. Test 1, 2, 3, 4. I thought we'd take a little detour this morning from the unseen realm because it is Passover. And I wanted to remind you of everything Passover holds, well, as much as we can. Passover is so full of things you could teach on it for a long time. Hallelujah. Everybody blessed this morning.
Amen.
Glory to God. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we love you, we praise you, we magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, as we study your word today, we ask that you anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Passover is by far, in my opinion, the greatest love story ever told. God had told Israel in Jeremiah 31, when he's speaking of the new covenant, he said that I brought you out of Egypt to be a husband to you. In Jeremiah 7, God says that, you know, I didn't bring you out of Egypt so you could offer up sacrifices. I brought you out of Egypt so you could obey me. And of course, he instituted the sacrificial system because of their disobedience. Amen. But Passover is about kingship. And we'll get into that a little deeper. I'm going to give you Pastor Butch. I'm going to put my prophet's hat on this morning in the worship service and tell you where I think we're going. Somebody say amen or oh me. Oh my. There you go. Number one in your notes, Passover is the beginning of Yahweh establishing his kingship. Kingship. And it's first mentioned in Exodus 15:18 when the children of Israel were celebrating their deliverance at the Red Sea. And they declare, may Yahweh reign forever and ever. That's the first place in the biblical text that God's kingship is proclaimed. Amen. The two greatest events, this is number two, the two greatest events in salvation history, salvation's your first blank, occurred on the same day, Passover, the 14th of Nisan on the Hebrew calendar. Israel was delivered from Egyptian bondage on the first Passover in Exodus 12. Provision for all humanity's salvation from slavery to sin was made in Yeshua's crucifixion on the first new Passover. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 5. I'm going to turn over there and read that to you. So your blanks are salvation and Passover. Well, I don't know why there's a blank there because it's wrote in there. First Corinthians chapter 5. Let's start in verse 1, just because this is good. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Man, Paul, you need to come to America and speak to America right now. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven. How many know that in the biblical text, leaven is a type of sin? Amen? For indeed, Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Is there any more of those handouts? No, here they are. Was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Amen. Number 3 in your notes, God commanded each Israelite household to sacrifice its own Passover lamb. Lamb is your blank. Rather than have the priest sacrifice one lamb for all people, this very well may indicate that God places great value on faithfulness in the context of the individual and family. And if you know anything about Jewish roots at all, God is about community. He sees the church as a community. Amen. Within itself, a family unit. Number 4, the Passover feast was to be observed on the 14th of the Hebrew month Nisan. This is the first month in the Jewish religious calendar. You know, the Jews have a secular calendar and they have a religious calendar. And the religious calendar starts with the month of Nisan. Number 5, Passover was the first of 3 feasts that all Jewish males were required to attend in Jerusalem for a special encounter and a visitation from Yahweh. So males is your first blank, Jerusalem is your second blank. Does anybody know the 3 feasts that they were to attend every year? Passover being the first. What? I didn't hear you. Pentecost, Shavuot. I just can't hear very well today. Tabernacles. That's it. Passover, Shavuot, or Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. 6, the Passover was to be a memorial to the Hebrews' deliverance from slavery in Egypt. Egypt's your blank. Israel was instructed by God to celebrate the Passover each year forever. God's deliverance is so important that he wanted Israel to remember it every week on the Shabbat. So every week on the Shabbat, they quote these 2 scriptures here, Deuteronomy 5:15, Exodus 12:14. It's a weekly remembrance of how God delivered them. Now let me ask you a question. I've been to a Jewish, Debbie and I went to a Jewish Haggadah, they call it. Haggadah means storytelling. It's the Passover Seder. Seder means order, so they have a certain order they go by. The food was wonderful. The service was boring. I was bored out of my mind. There was no life. You had to keep drinking the wine so you could endure what they were saying. And the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, so they tried to think of something that they can kind of connect with, some kind of suffering in this world today. And so the young rabbi to be, she talked about human trafficking. And y'all missing the point. Passover is about Jesus, you know. And so it was very boring, but the food was really good. It worked out, okay? Number 7, I was going to say another thing. Passover we said in number 6, and in your English Bibles, it says that it's to be a memorial every year. Remember, I've said it many times, God thinks cyclically, in cycles, right? We got 7 days in a week. This is Sunday. Tomorrow will be Monday. Next 7 days from today, it'll be another Sunday. So God thinks in cycles. We got January, February, March, April, May, and so on and so forth. So God thinks cyclically. So these feast days were to be a El Moed, is what it's called in Hebrew. It means an eternal witness. Amen. So for eternity, they were to celebrate that Passover. Now the Bible says in Jeremiah, it says someday you're not going to celebrate the fact I brought you out of Egypt. Although that's a fact. But you're going to celebrate the fact that I've brought you from the four corners of the earth. Amen. Amen. So didn't say you weren't going to celebrate. Just going to give you a new reason to celebrate. But Jews celebrate this every year religiously. And they know nothing about Jesus. They don't equate Jesus to the Passover lamb. You and I, as Christians, we understand Jesus is the Passover lamb. How much more important is it for us to observe Passover, knowing that Yeshua, Jesus, is the true Passover lamb? Amen. I have said for 20 years, how can you celebrate a resurrection if you don't first celebrate a death? Amen. All right, number 7. The word for salvation in the Hebrew language is yeshah and carries the idea of being delivered from the hand of your enemy. Delivered is your blank. Having your enemy devoured by God, therefore, you should cast your eyes upon the one who delivered you. That's really worded a little not the best. It should be, you've been delivered by the hand of God. Your enemy is devoured, therefore you cast your eyes upon your deliverer, which is what we see in Exodus 15 when Miriam grabs the tambourine and begins to proclaim God's kingship. You see this pattern in the Psalms with David, how David is delivered by his enemy and he praises God. He's delivered by the hand of God, and then he begins to praise God. We're at number 8, Exodus 12, 13. God promises the Israelites, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It was no coincidence that God required the blood of a lamb to be placed on the doors of the Israelite household. What does that blood on the Israelite household, does that mean anything to you? Does anything stand out to you when you read that story and you see they put the blood over the lintel, the doorpost? You know, in ancient times, even pagans would sacrifice animals at the threshold of their home, and they would put blood on the doorposts. Then they would step across the threshold as not to step on any blood, and they believed that deity that they worship, some believed that he parked outside to protect the home. Others believed that deity was inside the home protecting them. So, does that blood bring up any other thought in your mind on the door, on the entrance of the home? Blood of Jesus. Yeah, yeah, that's good. That's good. How about your heart? The entrance in your heart. That's where God comes in, right? When you repent, the blood of Jesus. I don't understand it. It's a mystery to me. I just know that somehow his blood cleanses our spirit. Yeah. Yes. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Number 8, right? 9. Blood was necessary for redemption, according to Hebrews 9:22 and Leviticus 17:11. Since the lamb was killed on the threshold of the door and the blood was applied to the lintel and doorposts, the blood actually encircled the entry of each home. The entrance covered with blood represents our hearts when we accept Yeshua. That should be accept, not accept. Accept Yeshua as our Savior and Lord. Redemption's your blank. Number 10, every man was to select for his household a lamb without spot or blemish. He was to select a lamb on the 10th of Nisan. He was to observe the lamb for 5 days to make sure there was nothing wrong with it. There could be no fault, spot, or blemish found in the lamb. Observe is your blank there. Number 11, on the 5th day, he was to bring the lamb to the doorstep, kill it, catch the blood in a basin at the foot of the doorstep. Then he would sprinkle the blood on both sides of the doorpost and on the lintel. The entire entrance into the house was covered by the blood of the lamb. You get everybody got all their blanks filled in? Doorstep. Number 12. The Hebrews killed the lamb at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the 14th of Nisan in order to eat the meal around 6 p.m. After the blood was applied to the entrance, the family entered through the blood-stained door where they were protected from the plague of death and that was to move through the land. Meal is your blank. The entire lamb was to be roasted and eaten. Nothing was to be left over while preparing the meal. Not one bone was to be broken. Broken is your blank. 14. Even though the family inside the house could not see the blood covering, they believed in God's faithfulness. Faithfulness is your blank. To keep his promise of protection. They were saved by the grace of God and the faithfulness of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, thus demonstrating the righteousness of Yahweh. God's righteousness speaks of his faithfulness to keep his promises. Amen. So when they put the blood over the doorpost and the death angel passed by, they were trusting in God to keep his promise. Amen. Amen. And by keeping his promise, God displayed his righteousness. God is not a man that he should lie. Amen. Amen. Number 15, as they ate the meal, the angel of death passed over seeking to enter any house that did not have blood on the entrance, bringing judgment upon the house as the firstborn would die. The blood of the lamb was there, covering and protecting. Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. Amen. But life is in the blood, and their life was spared because of that blood. 16, I believe. The Hebrew word for Passover is Pesach. It means to come under the protection of a deity by crossing over, jumping over, stepping over, or leaping over something. In this case, the threshold. Humankind's earliest primitive altar to the one true God, as well as false gods, was the threshold or place of entrance to the home. The threshold altar was where people make sacrifices to their gods. The purpose was to request protection as well as invite the deity into their home. You spell Pesach, P-E-S-A-C-H. What? Crossing over. 17, this was the method of dedicating a home to your deity. They did so by offering a sacrifice on the threshold. If I was to buy a new home, I would take oil, I would praise God for that home on the outside, and I would anoint that entryway with that oil. Okay? and invite God to be in that house forever and ever, or until he takes you home. 18, since the people were making a sacred blood covenant with their God, they were careful to cross over or step over the blood. To trample underfoot the blood was to show contempt and rejection of the covenant. So your first blank in 18 is covenant. Your second blank is rejection. 19, they would invite the deity into their home to be protector and provider. They believed their God stood at the bloodstained doorway protecting them from evil. Provider. Number 20. When the people applied the blood to the threshold and doorway, they were inviting Yahweh to pass over or cross over the threshold into their house to be protector or to be protection from the death angel. By Yahweh crossing over, he was actually entering a blood covenant or threshold covenant with the people. The threshold covenant is probably the oldest covenant known to man. The oldest blood covenant known to man. I kind of think the salt covenant is older, but we don't know that for a fact. I don't know that for a fact. Somebody smarter than me probably does. 21. Exodus 12:48. No uncircumcised person could partake of the Passover meal because circumcision was the outward evidence that the person was in covenant with Yahweh. It showed that the person had accepted the God of the Hebrews as the one true God. If the Gentile came to accept Yahweh, he had to be circumcised. Evidence is your blank there in 21. 22. Now, but Paul comes along and says circumcision doesn't mean anything. It doesn't anymore, does it? It's the circumcision of the heart that matters now. When you accept Yeshua into your heart, you repent and accept him into your heart. 22, after the temple was built, the people would bring lambs to Jerusalem, sacrifice them at the temple. Every year with joy, the Jewish nation went up to Jerusalem from all corners of the ancient world. Jerusalem's your first blank. Nation is your second blank. Hallelujah. I'm trying to stick with the notes. If I start preaching, then I'm just going to duplicate the rest of your notes. So I'm trying to stay, what's the word, disciplined here this morning. 23. The pilgrims came in large caravans, some numbering hundreds, some thousands. The leaders would wake the travelers each morning with the following wake-up call. Jeremiah 31:6, arise, let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. Isaiah 2:2-4, and Zechariah 14:16. They would also sing the Psalms of Hallel, Psalms 113-118, also known as the Psalms of Ascent, because they were going up to Jerusalem. So they would be singing these psalms as they were going up. You know, this would be a good place to read a couple of those psalms real quick. Psalms 113-118 are the psalms of ascent. And Psalms 118 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Somebody say amen. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but the name of the Lord I will destroy them. But in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surround me, yes, they surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. And they sang these psalms as they were ascending up to Jerusalem. I like to joke that Jerusalem's uphill both ways. So, because it just seems like every time you turn on a different street in Jerusalem, you're going uphill again. When I was there in 07 by myself, I took several walks in Jewish neighborhoods in Jerusalem. There's just something about the city of Jerusalem that I just can't seem to get enough of. I don't know what it is. 24. Many traveled in large groups for protection from robbers who knew the people carried money for the temple in Jerusalem. 25. Money's your blank. 24. 25. Great preparations were done in Jerusalem. Roads and mikvahs or ritual baths were repaired. Grave sites were clearly marked to protect the pilgrims from ritual impurity. Couldn't touch anything dead. So anyway, Jerusalem at Passover got ready for Passover. They decorated, cleaned her up, got her ready to go. Much like Ironton for Memorial Day Parade. Okay, maybe we don't clean it up, but you know. 26. Special ovens were prepared months in advance so all the lambs could be roasted, to be roasted and prepared on time. Lambs is your blank. Does everybody know what a mikveh is? A mikveh is a baptismal. Two stairways going down. One stairway, but it's separated by a little concrete thing in the middle. You walk down, you self-immerse, you walk back up, next person walk down. Because they always immersed before they went up to the Temple Mount. 27. Passover was a celebration of great joy, praise, and worship to Yahweh. As a sacrifice at the temple, the Levites would lead the people in singing the Psalms of David, specifically Psalms 113, 118. Then the Levites would sing the second line of each song, and the people would respond by saying, Hallelujah, or Praise the Lord. So worship is your first blank in 27. Worship. Singing is the second blank. And hallelujah is the third blank. I'd spelled Hallelujah. But I warn you, if I got to help you spell, we're both in trouble. Yeah. 28. Everybody get all three of those? Did we get it? All right. Number 28. The singing was accompanied with musical instruments of trumpets, harps, flutes, tambourines, cymbals, and other instruments. It reached its peak as the worshipers lifted their voices to Yahweh and sang, This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. 29. Harps is your blank in 28. Harps. Harps. Not carps, harps. 29. As time passed, it became more difficult for the people to bring their own lamb to Jerusalem. So the Levites began raising lambs and selling them to the pilgrims at the temple. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said there were more than 250,000 Passover lambs sacrificed in Jerusalem in the first century. Seems like a lot of lambs. 30. Did you get that? Temple is your blank. 29. 30. The blood of the animal could only cover the sins of the people. It could not cleanse their conscience. The prophet Isaiah spoke of a human lamb who would come and deal with the sin problem once and for all. Isaiah 53 would be that human lamb. Human is your blank in 30. 31, John 1:36. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Yeshua, introduced him with these words: "Behold, the Lamb of God." John identified Yeshua as the human lamb Isaiah spoke of, who would give his life for the sins of the world. Life is your blank in 31. Yeshua was born for this purpose, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. 32, Yeshua fulfilled the feast of Passover at his crucifixion. Yeshua's birth and entire life was predestined so that he would fulfill this purpose, exactly as Yahweh had instructed the Jews to practice it for 1,500 years. The Old Testament types were pictures of the reality of Messiah that would come. Purpose is your blank. I'm really trying to resist. I'm going to stay in the notes. Well, I can tell you this. When the children of Israel came to Sinai, remember, God told Moses, he said, clean them up. Get them cleaned up. Tomorrow, you're coming up to me. You're coming up this mountain to me. But as they came out to the mountain, there were thundering and lightning, shaking of the mountain. Some of the ancient Jewish documents state that they saw the voice of God. You know, the psalmist describes the voice of God as a fiery voice. Amen. And it's believed that what they saw on Sinai was the voice of God manifest in tongues or fiery tongues at Sinai. They saw that. The amazing thing is that at that time, it is said that there were 70 languages spoken. And everyone heard the word of God in their own language. Now we move forward 1,500 years. But remember this, the children of Israel refused to go up. It would be 1,500 years before they would ever hear the voice of God again. In the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, when God poured out his spirit, and they saw God's voice as cloven tongues of fire seated upon each one of them. And Luke is given credit for being the author of Acts. Luke describes all the different people who were there. And guess what? They all heard the gospel in their own language, just like at Sinai. Amen? So the miracle is not that they spoke in tongues. The miracle is that they heard in their own language. I think that's pretty neat. God pays close attention to detail. 33, I believe. Yeshua deliberately arranged his personal activities around the events associated with the selection, testing, and death of the Passover lamb in order that the Jewish people would understand who he was and what he was doing. Death is your blank. They had acted out the drama of redemption through the Passover picture. Yeshua was set aside to be sacrificed, examined, and crucified on the exact month, day, and hour that the Jews had been handling the Passover, handling the lambs for over 1,500 years in keeping the feast of Passover. 35. So your blank is crucified in 34. 35. Yahweh instructed the Jews to set aside their lamb on the 10th day of the month of Nisan and examine it. We know Jesus came to Bethany 6 days before Passover, and on the next day, the 10th of Nisan, he entered Jerusalem. You find that in John chapter 12, verse 1. So, they brought the lamb into the house. Your blank is Bethany, B-E-T-H-A-N-Y. They brought the lamb in the house on the 10th of Nisan. So they examined him on the 10th, 11th, the 12th, the 13th, the 14th, and in the evening of the 14th, they would sacrifice the lamb. John tells us, I've always been one of those people that said, why? You know, why? Why is it necessary, John tells us, 6 days before Passover, Jesus comes to Bethany? Because he's going to tell us that on the next day, the 10th of Nisan, the day they brought the lambs into the house to examine them, the next day Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem. It's what Christianity celebrates as Palm Sunday today. He rides in triumphantly, and the people are singing Hosanna, which means save us now. But he's being watched and he's being questioned for 5 days by the Jewish religious leaders. They're trying to trip him up. They're trying to find something wrong with him. They finally get so frustrated with him that they take him to Pontius Pilate. And Pilate gets kind of frustrated with him. And Pilate asks that question, what is truth? But in the end, Pilate takes him back outside, and you've got all the religious leaders there. And Pilate says, I find no fault in him. So the highest ranking government official in all Judea at that time has just announced Jesus as the spotless Lamb of God. He didn't know it, but God used him. How many know God will use whoever he wants, however he wants? Okay. I haven't got there yet, I don't think. Just getting ready to. That's all right. You're on the ball. Yeshua entered Jerusalem to set aside as the human lamb. Yeshua entered Jerusalem to be set aside as the human Lamb of God on the exact date the Jews set aside their lambs back in Egypt. Yeshua had become the reality of the Old Testament picture. 37, just as the animal lamb was observed and tested for 5 days to make sure it was faultless, Yeshua was observed and tested for 5 days by the religious leaders. They questioned his authority in Matthew 21. They asked him trick questions, hoping he would give the wrong answer. They did everything they could to point an accusing finger at him. They wanted to discredit him so he would not be an acceptable sacrifice. Now, they had no idea. They had no idea that he was the Lamb of God, I don't think. They were just trying to discredit him because people were following him. Blind eyes were being opened. The lame were healed. Lepers were healed. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Come on, he's going to have a following. I went to Church Growth Seminar. I think I told you this not too long ago. But they were going around the room and they said, Pastor Butch, what do you need for your church to grow? You know, these other guys were saying, well, I need a children's church program. I need this. I need that. I said, I need one blind eye opened. That's all. Just one blind eye. Just give me one blind eye open. That church will grow. When you've got the presence of God, it'll have to grow. Amen. All right, let me keep going. So you got your blank. Religious is your blank there in 37. 38, in desperation to find fault in Yeshua, they took him to the Roman governor, Pilate, hoping he could find something wrong with Jesus. Pilate said of him, I find no fault in him. In John 19, verse 4, this all happened in a five-day period from the 10th to the 14th of Nisan when the Jews were inspecting their lambs for sacrifice. Now, you start to see the connection, right? This is why we call the Old Testament the Hebrew Bible and why we call the New Testament the Jewish commentary to the Hebrew Bible. Because if you don't know the story of the original Passover and Passover lamb, it's hard for you to equate in the commentary Jesus as the Passover lamb. Amen. But when you know them both, you put them together, it's like, oh, a light goes off. So, but there's people out here, I tell you what, I love the Gideons, they do a good work, but I do not like a New Testament. She's just going to hand out a New Testament. I'm not keen on that. Not at all. Give them the whole Bible or don't give them anything, all right? Oh, well, keep moving. That's probably harsh. Maybe the New Testament's better than nothing. Anyway, move right along. I'll keep my opinion to myself. 39. Finally, Yeshua was crucified on the 14th of Nisan, not only on the same day as the Passover lambs, but at the same time of day. The lambs were sacrificed at 3 p.m., so the Passover would be complete by 6 p.m. Now, you read Mark's gospel, Jesus is crucified at the third hour of the day, which is 9. That means he's nailed to a cross, okay? But he doesn't die. He doesn't die till around 3 p.m. at the same time they're sacrificing those lambs. So the lambs are tied up early in the morning, but they aren't sacrificed till 3 p.m. Jesus is not tied up, but he is nailed to a cross. So in essence, he's tied up, but he dies sometime after 3 p.m. when they're sacrificing the lambs. So just in case you run into that. The lambs were sacrificed at 3 p.m., so the Passover would be complete by 6 p.m., which began a new day. Jesus was nailed to a cross at 9 a.m., the same time they were preparing the lambs for sacrifice, in Mark 15:25. Number 40, time is your blank there in number 39. 40, in fulfilling the feast of Passover, Yeshua fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 53:4-7, which says he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Amen. At 3 p.m., as the people were praising Yahweh and slaughtering the lambs, Yeshua died. Mark was careful to note the time and wrote at the 9th hour or 3 p.m. I think I said that backwards. At 9 a.m., it's the third hour. Okay, so I might have said that wrong earlier. 41, Yeshua gave his total self to be roasted and consumed in the judgment fires of Yahweh as he paid the total price for our sins, which is death. Judgment is your first blank of 41. Death is your second blank. The spit shaped like a crossbar on which the lambs were spread open pointed to Yeshua hanging on the cross. Cross is your blank. Yeshua fulfilled all the details and rules concerning the Passover lamb. They were without blemish. He was sinless, no fault found in him. God commanded the Israelites not to break any of the lamb's bones in Exodus 12:46. Bones is your blank. To hasten the death of a person on the cross, the Romans would break the person's legs, causing them to sag. And this would not allow the person to breathe. It would suffocate them. John records the soldiers broke the legs of the two men hanging on either side of Jesus, but not Jesus' legs. He had already died. according to John 19, 30 through 37. Number 45, God had specific instructions regarding the consumption of the lamb in its entirety. Nothing was to be left over the next day. The Jewish religious leaders, not realizing they were carrying out God's plan, hurriedly had Yeshua's body taken down by 6 p.m. Jesus, the Passover lamb, was not left on the cross until the next day, but gave his all on the 14th of Nisan. Now let's talk about Jesus here for a minute. The church has traditionally, and I'm going to turn to John 19. The church has traditionally, excuse me, I'm sorry. They have traditionally celebrated Jesus' death on Friday, called Good Friday. Okay? But if he's going to be like Jonah, he's got to be in that tomb 3 days, right? So I don't think there's any way he died on Good Friday. I do believe that he died on Wednesday in that time. But here's how the church gets slipped up. Verse 28 of John 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So then Jesus had received the sour wine. He said, it is finished. Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high Sabbath, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke, well, you know that, they broke the legs. Here's the point I want to make. The reason the church has adopted Good Friday as the death of Jesus is because of this text. Because they didn't want the body to be hanging on the cross during the Sabbath. So all they know about the Sabbath was it was Saturday. So it has to be Friday in order for this day here to qualify as a Sabbath. But if you go to Leviticus 23, or I'll read it to you. Leviticus 23, I'm going to keep my finger there in John. Leviticus 23, of course you know Leviticus 23, God says these are my feasts, right? Okay. Verse 4 says, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day, this is the first day of unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no customary work on it. The first day after a major feast day was known as a high Shabbat or a high Sabbath. So when John is talking about a Sabbath here, that you have to take him off the cross before the Sabbath, he's talking about this high Sabbath that Leviticus is talking about. Thursday. So he's in the tomb Thursday. He's in the tomb Friday. He's in the tomb Saturday. And it's 6 p.m. on Saturday. It now is Sunday. And it's at that time they're taking the first fruit of the barley harvest up to wave it before God. At the same time they're doing that, Jesus is coming out of the grave victorious. Amen. Hallelujah. They brought that barley harvest to God, guaranteeing the rest of the harvest to be plenteous. Jesus, as our first fruits offering, guarantees our resurrection. Doesn't get any better than that. Hallelujah. 46. So did that make sense to you? As a matter of fact, in this Bible, it says, for that Sabbath was a high day. Okay? So it was a high Shabbat, not your regular Saturday Shabbat. And 46, The blood of the Passover was a visual aid and dress rehearsal pointing the Jews into the future when Yeshua would come and establish the spiritual reality that the lambs could only symbolize. The blood of Jesus saves us from death and gives us the promise of resurrection. Future is your blank. Resurrection is your second blank. And I want to show you something else. Okay, I'm looking for Jesus washing the disciples' legs. It's Passover here, but I don't think it mentions. That's in Luke's account. I'm going to go to Matthew's account. Did you find it? Yeah, we did. We found it, though. We persevered. I think we found it in Matthew. Love lifted me. Now, put yourself in the disciples' place. They're having this Passover meal with Yeshua. And he's going to radically personalize the Passover. He's going to substitute the unleavened bread for the Passover lamb. Because he's going to now be the Passover lamb. So he's telling the disciples, this bread is my body. Amen. Do this in remembrance of me. This wine is the symbol of the new covenant promise. Amen. It's his life. But Jesus does something else to the disciples, and we talked about this a couple Wednesdays ago. He washes their legs, their feet. Remember that? And he tells them that he tells Peter, if I don't do this, you can't be a part of what's going on. And as I've been working on my book, and basically it's who is Jesus? And not only is he the burnt offering, he is the sin offering, and he is the peace offering, right? But the burnt offering, something amazing happens at the burnt offering. The priest offering up the burnt offering actually washes the legs of the burnt offering. And so we see Jesus, not only is he the Lamb of God, but he also represents that burnt offering in Leviticus. And he's washing the disciples' feet. And he tells them, you know, if I don't do this, you can't be a part of this. He was inviting them. He was inviting them to be a part of that sacrifice. Amen. Amen? To be a part of that life. And earlier before that, he said, take up your cross and follow me. And the Apostle Paul will say, hey, listen, let me tell you, you've all experienced God's grace and mercy. It's reasonable. It's reasonable for God to ask you to be a living sacrifice. Amen. Here on earth. Some things you might want to do, but you know you ought not do. Don't do them. Sacrifice. In order for you to maintain that witness. Yesterday, talking about witness, yesterday I got on the treadmill. It's harder and harder to get on that treadmill. But I decided I was going to watch that movie about Jesus risen. It's the one told by the soldier, the Roman soldier. And of course, the Roman soldier, he's trying to find the body of Jesus because Caesar's on the way and Pilate don't want anything, any uproar. So he's got to find his body. And lo and behold, he finds Jesus. And he goes with the disciples, and other Roman soldiers are chasing him. And he tells Peter, he said, "We got to get out of here." Peter says, "I'm not afraid to die." He said, "Yes, but you don't want what's in you to die here." He knew the disciples had the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had the witness. See, and when we don't live holy before a holy God, we kill the witness inside to the rest of the world. When we go off like we're half-cocked and idiots, I've been guilty, you know, we kill the witness. And anyway, if you can watch a good movie like that, you can get 3 hours on a treadmill. It's not too bad. But if you're just walking and looking at the clock and the mileage, oh, dear Lord. John 13, where he washed their legs, or their feet. Hallelujah. All right. We got 5 minutes.